This will be the last Thursday on our Illuminating the Word. I hope that you take some time to go back. We posed hundreds of questions. So I think we 200 and something slides by the time we're finished. Close to 300 slides. So we had lots of questions posed. And I gave most of the time one scripture for the answer, sometimes several scripture. Again, as I've said before, it's not exhaustive. That means that there's more room to go and research it for yourself and look at those questions and then ask yourself, okay, what are we doing about this? And first of all, we have to understand that we have to ask this question to ourselves. Do I really believe the whole word is true? Is it, the whole scripture, is it true? How many believe that all scripture is given by inspiration of God? And then it says it's profitable for doctrine. So if all scripture is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness and all those great things that the scripture says, then we probably should consider taking some time to ask these questions. And so this is what Illuminating the Word kind of fell into that category. And so I was going to just do it for one Thursday, and then it led to another Thursday. And now I'm not sure how many Thursdays it's been, but this will be the end of it. We'll bring it to a close, and we'll go into something else on Thursdays. But I stopped off on my last question. I'd asked, do we need men to teach us how to understand the Scripture? And I gave 1 John 2:27, but the anointing which you have received from him abides in you. And you do not need that anyone teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true, and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in him. And again, go and study that verse. What is he talking about? Because we have to understand that we could sit around and do the same thing. We can say, well, I don't know because nobody tells me. And once you become a Christian, there's something about the Holy Spirit that's amazing and it's unique. You've been... And you, that's what he said, and he's meaning all those that, remember we asked Sunday, everybody stand if you believe you're a Christian. Because I don't know everybody here personally that's here on Sunday. We have visitors that come, I don't know. And even if I know you personally, you got to know that. That's your stand, you taking that stand. I believe that's who I am, that's what I'm standing for. So if that's the case, he says, and you shall receive power. After that, the Holy Spirit comes upon you. So that power, that seal that takes place is for us to recognize that once that happens, I can't say, well, I didn't know. Nobody told me. None of that works with God. You say, well, my preacher should have told me that. That's never going to work before God. Because the Spirit's been sent, therefore, so we have this. John, again, I'm just reviewing, this is that one last thing, but the anointing which you have received from him abides in you. Notice that, the anointing you received. Who was the anointed one? So we say it, if we say it in the Hebrew, we speaking of Christ, we have Yeshua HaMashiach. So it's meaning, simply means what we would consider today, if we was going to translate that, we know that the Greek Christ represents the anointing. Or the Hebrew would be the Messiah. So we have Jesus Christ or Yeshua Mashiach. So keep that in mind when you're studying the Scripture so you understand that. I think there's a teaching that should be understood. It's one that I've been going over just in my And my devotion is trying to get back and understand that there were some translations that took place that sometimes affect people when they're trying to understand the scripture when it comes to the names. And so we want to keep that in mind when you're studying also and you're going through the scripture, that we should make sure that we recognize the power that's in the name of Jesus, understanding that. And this is still an ongoing study. You know, we think, well, I know Jesus, we know God and all this stuff, and you know, we can live our lives, and all of a sudden we start finding out that God has a name. You see? Well, why we didn't know that for a long time? And so is it important? Well, here's the thing. If it's not important, why give one? Why would he say, that is my name? Why would he say that? If it's a non-issue. We're gonna take God, the Almighty, that we say there's none like, and we're going to put him in the same group as all the rest. Because that's what we do when we don't recognize him and recognize him as Yahweh. That's exactly what we do. If he's just God, then, and somebody said, well, I would never say just. So we don't say that, but we just say a God. Think about it. And that's what we say in so many words if we generalize the term. Well, you say what never happens. Well, it does, because people may come up to you and say, well, we all serve the same God. That's generalizing. Because to them, their God is defined by these sets of rules. To us, he's defined by these sets of rules. We cross those rules, and they're completely different things. Then we say, okay, well, who's right? You see, that's why to prevent that, that's why he said, this is my name. Now, is there any other name like that? There is no other name like that. It's the only name. And so I think we have to keep that in mind. So as you study this, same thing. The anointing which we have received from him abides in you. Is it something you're going to get? No, it abides in you once you received him. And you do not need that anyone teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things, and is true, and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in him. So that was the last thing we left. We was getting toward the end. I wanted to make sure we emphasized that so people would understand it. Because some would say, well, if that's the case, we don't need to come to Thursday night Bible study because it says nobody needs to teach me. Yet we go and we stay unlearned. You see? So we needed to have this teaching so you can have that understanding of that verse so you'll know that. We can't go and say, well, I didn't know. Nobody told me. It's never going to work with God. All right, the next question. Did Yeshua tell his... Now, when I say Yeshua, who am I speaking of? Speaking of Christ, all right? Did Yeshua tell his disciples to observe and do the law of Moses, but do not do Pharisees' traditions and doctrines? Think about it. How many want to try a short answer, yes or no? Did Yeshua tell his disciples to observe the law of Moses, but do not do the Pharisees' traditions and doctrines? Who wants to try it? Yes or no? Did he tell his disciples to observe the law of Moses? All right. Did he tell them not to do the Pharisees' traditions and doctrines? Okay, we're going to go with the yes for right now. Let's see what Matthew says. Matthew 23, verse 2 and 3, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. So we got some clarification. Where do they sit? Moses' seat. All, therefore, whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. Because where they sit? Moses' seat. So remember, when he's saying they sit in Moses' seat, he's saying, okay, they're correct as far as what I've given to Moses, the law. They're correct because they sit in Moses' seat on that position. And so what does he tell them to do? Observe and do. But do not ye after their works, but do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. What do he mean, their works? What does he mean, their works? Talking about their traditions, because they added on. You remember the time when they come to Jesus and says, how is it your disciples eat without washing their hands? Who wants to try to find that in the law of Moses, that you got to wash your hands before you eat? Who wants to try to find that? It'll take you a while, and at the end, after your while, you're not going to come up with it. So where'd that come from? They added it. So they were trying to invoke a law on Jesus' disciples about washing their hands before they ate, and it never was in the Torah. They came up with that, but they called it the law. And how many more was that? That we don't even have recorded. There were piles of them. So many, it was like, so when Paul addresses those things, he's attacking those things that added to it. And there's a whole teaching on that. It would take a long time to understand Paul. Remember I talked about, what did Peter say? Remember we was discussing that? He said, Paul is difficult to understand. I just want you to know that. You think that's changed? No. It's still difficult in the time it takes to study Paul out, but instead of saying, well, Paul says the law is over. Is that not the short answer that we get from everybody? It basically is. So what we've done all our lives, we avoid it. And when you avoid it, you're going to take on traditions of men, and you'll start keeping pagan holidays and not even none of God's holidays. Is that where we wind up? I think it is. And we ought to admit that, and we got to repent of that, and we got to say, Lord, now something's wrong with this. If I ain't keeping what you said, but I'm keeping pagan, everything to do with pagan, then where have I went wrong? How is this going to happen? And it's going to me, if I studied the scripture correctly, the return of Christ is going to come on one of those events. I don't even keep them. So I wonder what I'm going to be doing when he returns. I think I need to make some corrections, right? I believe. Listen, this is what the Lord reminded me of today, because I've been asking God. And today I had a little time because I had to go out, and I left the marina. I did this years ago, but this has been a long time since I did this. It was a weird feeling. I was going on a charter trip with no customers, and it was weird. You know, I was like, kept looking behind me. I said, I'm forgetting something. It's the people. And I was going to pick them up somewhere else, but you have that feeling, you know, you're counting everything and you go, okay, no people. So you got that, it's kind of weird, you know. And I said, well, okay, it's just me, Lord. So I'm going out and I'm sitting down. It's beautiful. It's calm. And I'm riding. And I said, God, you know, where am I going with all this stuff? And the Lord reminded me of this. He said, I want you to never forget. I'm 7 steps ahead of you for the rest of your life. 7 steps ahead of you for the rest of your life. Don't ever forget that. And so I just went, because I always find myself questioning. I don't want to question God. I don't want to question what he's speaking in my heart, and especially because it don't sit well with everyone. It don't sit right with everyone because it challenges our traditions. It challenges what we believed all our lives. And when the challenge is what grandma and grandpa believed, somehow we think, well, you know, there's no way everybody could be wrong. Well, I want you to know, I thank God for his mercy and his grace on our lives, and he's been merciful to us, and we can't go back and judge what someone knew or didn't know. All we know is this, right now, God is saying, I'm 7 steps ahead of you. And so I'm putting my trust in God that he won't allow me to go in error. And I just laid it all out to the Lord, and I said, God, and he kept reminding me of that all day today. And that's something that I think I want to keep in mind. God knows what he's doing, and it's challenging. It really is. Because it upsets the cart, and you got all the pieces laying on the ground, and you go, man, I got to start all over. But when you follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit and you allow God, because I've got all these questions. I got all these questions. Sometimes you're going to feel, this is what the Lord reminded me. I said, God, if it's correct, then where's the power? And he reminded me again of Gideon. He said, well, the situation's the same way. You know, Gideon was in a situation. And the Lord comes there and speaks to him. He says, don't worry, I'm with you. And what his reply was, if you're with us, where are the miracles you've been talking about? It was a great reply. If you're with us, well, but how many know God? Said, I got it. I'm ahead of you. I know you don't look like I'm ahead of you. As a matter of fact, to you, it don't even look I'm with you. Because the enemy's out there and you outnumbered, big time outnumbered. I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do when I get ready. And see, our timing is our time, but God's time is perfect time. He said, when I get ready, I'm going to do what I'm going to do. And so he gathers all this great army and he got a, you know, they're in the thousands. And God said, that's too many. If you want me to move for you, I'm going to reduce this down. And you send all the ones that's afraid home. And so we're still in the thousands. But he said, now take him down to the watering hole and get rid of those that's not, you know, he said, I'm going to separate people. And now he's in the hundreds. You see, went from thousands and they were still way outnumbered with the first count. Way outnumbered. But now he's in the hundreds. Now it looks long like we're going forward here. You ever felt that way? It don't look like we're going forward. It looks like we're going backwards. Where's the power, Lord? Where is it? I know you say you're with us, but where are the miracles you talked about? And then God says, okay, let me show you. I believe we're about to get to that point where we understand things when stuff goes on around us that most folks won't understand because they won't switch. They won't go back to the scripture. They won't take God's word as being the whole word is true. When things start happening, how many would hate to be going at this for a long time, and in the end, you falter, fail, and just peter out, and you never make it? I want to endure to the end. And the only way I'm going to endure to the end, I got to know some truth and be challenged in what I've once understood as truth, and the challenges by the Word of God. And then shouldn't it take some time for us to go and at least investigate that, put it into question, and make sure that we're doing what God wants us to do? So this is why this verse of Scripture, I think, is important for us to understand that we, you know, take it into consideration. So he's ahead of us, and I don't understand it all. I still don't understand it all. But I know one thing, God knows what he's doing. And I'm going to go ahead and go with what God said today. I'm ahead of you. Because I asked God, am I going crazy? Have I lost my mind? Why does everything in the Word have to be challenged now? Why we can't just go back and just have us one of them feel-good services? We all go home feeling good and our emotions are right. But in the end, is your emotions is not going to get you through. That's not what's going to keep you to the end. Let me understand that. That don't keep you to the end. Not the emotions don't help. And so these are things that we have to take into consideration. Next question. Were those at Mount Sinai presented the same gospel as us? Those at Mount Sinai. Now, this is a real good question. Those at Mount Sinai, were they presented the same gospel as us? Same gospel. Not a different gospel. Some believe, some teach this as a different gospel. Paul preached a different gospel. And some call it this, the gospel of grace. And they use that and say, well, the gospel of grace. And I hope that you've understood in our series on Sunday the relationship between grace, faith, and obedience, and understanding the grace effect. And let me tell you, I love grace. But there are some who have this ultra grace, and they believe the gospel of grace, and there is absolutely, you don't even have to listen to the Old Testament at all, because we got grace. That's dangerous. I'm going to tell you, that's dangerous, 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 dangerous. Because we got grace. It don't matter. And I'm going to tell you, it does matter. It matters a lot. And I'll try to point some of that out to you toward the end of this. So the question again, short answer, you know, do we want to go with yes or no here? were those at Mount Sinai presented the same gospel? Well, in the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, verse number 2, it says this: "For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them." Who are them in Hebrews? You're talking about those from the Old Testament at Mount Sinai. If you look at the context, so it was preached to us, indeed, and to them, indeed. It kind of settles it right there, right? To us, and but the word which they heard, was it the same word? Yeah, same word. Did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. It wasn't mixed with, they had the, what faith is he talking about? Let me ask you something. Is faith, as we understand it in the New Testament, and faith, as Abraham understood it, is it the same? It's absolutely the same. It's faith. What is faith? Trust in God or believe in the words of God. Faith is believing God and what he says or trusting it to be real fact as if it already happened already. So if they got the gospel and they received the gospel, we got, how many know we got to have faith today? Because there are some things that are just not evident. Like I never met Jesus on earth. Some did. Some physically did. And I haven't. But the Old Testament, they didn't meet him. But they knew he was a shadow. They had shadows of things to come that represented him. And they could have received it by faith. That's what Abraham did. And it was counted to him for righteousness. So we've seen people exercise the same faith. So the exercising that faith is because faith, exercising it without works is dead. How do you work the faith? What is that? Because you step out and do something. Say Abraham believed in God. Absolutely. He believed in God before he grabbed his only son. He believed God. He believed God before he put the wood on the altar. He believed God before he tied his son's hand behind his back. He believed God. But faith with works means I'm going to do what you said. You got to raise him. If I slay him, you got to raise him because I got a promise. That's faith. Believing as real fact, does it make sense? Absolutely not. The mind, it's hard to get your mind wrapped around, I'm about to slay my own son because God requires him from me. But faith says, if God requires him and that's the step God wants, I'm going to put my full trust in God because I know one thing, if God's going to bring the seed through him, he got to raise him after he's dead. The type of Christ. So Christ says, Father, here we go in the garden. All right. You said. Did Jesus have to have faith? Absolutely. You better believe it. Did he know the Torah? Did he understand the scripture? Did he know what he was going to go through? Did he know he was going to have to die? He knew all those things. But he read in the scripture, you got to raise me up. So here we go, Lord. I'm putting my full trust in you. I'm going to be dead here in a little while. That's okay. I'm going to trust you. So that's called faith. He trusted God. Did God do what he said? Absolutely. And so that's important. So he took Isaac right to it, right to the, but he supplied the lamb. Jesus went all the way in. He was the lamb. But the same thing, you got to look at those two pictures, they're very important. So for indeed, it says, and I said, well, he used that word because it was already in question. Well, we didn't get it. Oh yeah, he said, for indeed, the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. How many see that? But the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. So keep that in mind when you're going through it. Next question. Was that because Yeshua considered it bad that the Pharisees nullified the law of God as written by Moses? Was that because Yeshua considered it bad that the Pharisees nullified the law of God written by Moses? Now, this is a little bit longer answer here, with more verses of scripture, but let's look at it and make some comments here. Mark chapter 7, verse number 6 through 13. He answered and said to them, Well, did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites as it is written? Now, Jesus was known to give these type of answers. They were very straightforward. They were straight to the point because he was dealing with a real issue with people saying that you have to keep the law of Moses. They weren't saying you didn't have to keep the law of Moses, the Pharisees, but they said along with the law of Moses, we have these attachments. And you have to keep those also, or you're just never going to make it. This people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain, notice that, in vain they worship me. Now here's the key, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. So in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. So I want you to make sure you understand where Jesus is going with this. And why is he approaching this? So if people teach as doctrine the commandments of men today, it's no different than then. I believe Jesus would respond the same way. And if we're a body of Christ, we should respond the same way. Should we have a different response than the head? If he's the head and we're the body, should our response be different? Then why is it? And how can we excuse that behavior? And people do it all the time, Sunday after Sunday, service after service. Oh, well, we just don't have to do that. So I don't think that the head and the body saying the same thing. What I'm trying to do is I'm trying to start not change what the head said. I'm trying to change what I've been saying to match what the head's saying. Does that make sense to everybody? Shouldn't we do that? I don't know how we got what right we think we got because we've been doing it for a long time. I've been doing church. That don't qualify us for anything. We should say, okay, well, I've got to find out what the head said, and the body should be speaking what the head's saying. We shouldn't be trying to tell the head, oh, well, you can't be doing that. And some teach that Paul said what the head said was incorrect. And they use certain scripture. They'll pull a scripture, a verse out here, a verse out there, and they'll use inferences and all sorts of things, and they'll say, this is what Paul said. I mean, you can go talk to people. Oh, well, Paul. The first thing they tell you, oh, Paul. Well, I'm going to ask you a question. What about Jesus? What about Paul's Savior, Paul's head? I'm just asking a question. What about that? Nobody wants to talk about that. You go try it. You try it this week. I promise you. You say, hey, what about, well, Paul. And you might have had it happen before. And it's never going to work. Paul was not crucified for us. And he wasn't resurrected for us. And he is not the head. And so I know that Paul's difficult to understand. There's no doubt about it. And he has all these letters that he's written, and it's very difficult to understand in some ways the way he speaks. But if you study the whole thing, you're going to come to understand he never, ever once discredited what Jesus said. But you got to study it all. You can't pick a verse here and there. If you don't study, and let me tell you, does it take time to study it all? You better believe it does. I have an ongoing study that I've been studying for a couple of months now, and I got to get finished through it. I got to understand it before I can ever bring it here because it's difficult to understand. But I want to get to it, but I want to understand where it's coming from, and I have a lot of questions that I have to ask myself. So the next verse he says, for laying aside the commandments of God, can you think that might be a problem? If I'm teaching the doctrines of men as commandments, but I'm laying aside the commandments of God, something's not right there. You hold the tradition of men. Lay aside the commandments of God. Hold the tradition of men. The washing of pitchers and cups and many other such things you do. He said to them, all too well, you reject the commandments of God that you may keep your traditions. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father and mother, let him be put to death. But you say, if a man say to his father or mother, whatever profits you might have received from me is carbon, that is a gift to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or his mother, making the word of God of no effect through your traditions, which you have handed down, and many such things you do. So what were they doing here in this particular sense? Well, they were saying, okay, we know what God's word says, but here's what we believe it says. That's dangerous, right? How many of you have heard me say this? It doesn't matter what I think, because it really doesn't. I have to go check it over and over and keep checking it. And does that mean after I've checked it and I'm willing to teach on it, does that mean I'm done? No, absolutely not. I got to keep continually checking it. And then I got to be willing to stand up and say, you know what? This right here, this is the little, we have to adjust this. This part right here, we got to adjust. I know what I, and so somebody's like, well, you said, and I'm just, let's just go on record so everybody knows it don't matter what I said. I say a lot of things. What matters is, am I willing to come back and make corrections about what I said and be willing to stand up and say, you know what? We got to make these adjustments. According to what I see in the scripture, here's what it says. And at the time, I didn't see this. I said that. That don't matter what I said. What matters is here. And so you have to keep that in mind. So most, some people say, well, then why say anything? You see how, because it can go on and on. Well, we gotta be willing to speak the things that we understand. And again, that's my questions I'm asking God. And he said, I'm seven steps ahead of you. You got to do what I'm telling you to do now, and then we'll move on. Let me ask you something. When Paul started, did he have to adjust what he said from time to time? Yeah, he came back and he examined what he had said to make sure he was staying within what he knew at the time. And then he made those, he did it. Yeah, we have to examine those things. And so we have to make sure we keep that in mind. Jesus didn't have to. That's one thing about Jesus, he didn't have to. Because he had a relationship with the Father that was unhindered. Let me ask you something. Did Jesus ever persecute Christians? Paul did. He came from a sin background. Jesus didn't come from a sin background. So we have a difference. But I'm telling you, some people put Paul over Christ, it seemed like. It's crazy. I'm like, are you kidding me? Paul, listen, I love Brother Paul, but he ain't Jesus. And that's what it blows my mind. It really does. Sometime when you're there, you got to go. All right, say Paul one more time, and we're going to fight. What about Christ? Anyway, I just figured I'd do that. All right, next question. So then, Pharisees taught the law of God. But in practice, they were lawless. So did they teach the law of God? Remember, he said they sit in Moses' seat. They were on it. Now they said, okay, you got to keep all these, but you got to keep all these. So, you know, God has his list, and they had their list. I mean, you had to walk the line when it came to being the Pharisees. Well, listen, what John says, John 7:19, didn't Moses give you the law? Yet none of you keep the law. Why do you want to kill me? That's what he said. Now, I want you to understand, in John here, and we have, how many know they constantly was after Jesus? Constantly. How many know that they tried to kill him before the crucifixion? They couldn't stand him. Didn't Moses give you the law? Yet none of you keep the law. Why do you want to kill me? So I want you to go study that. All those verses around that. Again, this question and answer is so much involved in it, and you got so much room to go back and read and study. You won't have any problem having things to study this year. So if Yeshua taught that it was bad to nullify what Moses wrote, did Yeshua tell us to teach all nations to obey everything he commanded, which would include the law of Moses? So if Yeshua taught that it was bad to nullify what Moses wrote, did Yeshua tell us to teach all nations to obey everything he commanded, which would include the law of Moses? Well, we want to find out what he said. In Matthew chapter 28, this is what he said. Verse 19, "Go ye, therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things, whatever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." So he says, teaching them to observe all things, whatsoever I have commanded you. So he didn't change. There's no change there. Now, when did he give this? When is this given? This "go ye." When is he given that? Remember, this is the Great Commission, right? So this Great Commission is given. This is not before he's dead. This is after his death. He's resurrected. And he's going to have this, the ascension's going to happen. So, you know, the price has already been paid. If we don't need to be taught anything, we're under grace. Don't matter. Why did he say that? I'm wondering, why did he say, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you? So keep those things in mind when you're studying. You're not going to find anywhere where Jesus spoke against anything that the Father handed down by way of anybody. He never nullified it, never said it wasn't going to. Didn't he say this? He said, "I've not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill the law." Did he not say that? And so we have to understand, he was living it out, literally. He was living the word out in the flesh. And that's something that we have, the word became flesh. And so I want you to keep that in mind. So this is very important stuff. Now, not a real shift, but a continuation in some things. But I want to talk about something that I think comes up often, and I just got a few more things to do, and we'll see how, if we can finish this, depending how long I can share on this. But I want you to think about this. Have you ever heard someone say, "Well, if it's God's will, it will happen"? This sounds good, but is it true? So again, have you ever heard someone say, "Well, if it's God's will, it will happen"? This sounds good, but is it true? I want you to think about this. 2 Peter, I'm going to read the verse, and then I'm going to just give some discussion here. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says this: "The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish." We still talking about the Lord here? Yes. Who's not willing that any should perish? The Lord. We didn't change context. We're still talking about the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness. But when I say is long-suffering, who am I talking about? The Lord is long-suffering toward us, When I say not willing, who am I talking about? The Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So what's the will of the Lord here? He don't want nobody to perish, right? So, again, just back up. Have you ever heard someone say, well, if it's God's will, it will happen. Well, how is it that it's God's will that none perish, but people perish? So if it's God, if God is not willing that any should perish, does this mean that none will perish? He's not willing that any perish. And so folks say, well, it's whatever God's will. And so we'll sit in church and then we will ride that wave because it gives, we have no responsibility in it. We put all the weight on God. If I ain't getting it, if it ain't happening, it must be God's will for my life. Right? That's how I'm taking it. If he wanted me to have more, I'd have more. If he wanted me to be more victorious, I'd be more victorious. If it's, you know, but I'm telling you what God's will. He said, I'm willing that none perish. But it's amazing that many people perish. So we have to find that out. So if God is not willing that any should perish, does this mean that none will perish? Well, we know that people's going to perish. Of course not. We know that many will perish and will not enter into the kingdom of Yahweh. Many will perish. But he's willing that none perish. So how many see what we have here? What we have is the willingness of the Father to extend his favor by way of grace to the whole world. Is everybody going to accept that? No, what has to happen is we have to align, things have to align, right? We know his will. What do you want? What's your will? Remember that. We have two wills have to align. We can't say, well, it must have not been God's will. And see, that's just putting it all on God. And so God looks like he's slack. God looks like he's not doing his part. And it's easy. Let's bail it on God. He's God. He's big. He can take everything. But I'm not taking it. So two wills have to align. Right? So let's give the example is we have his son, Christ, in the garden. And he's praying. And he says this. He says, Father, if it's possible, if you see it, and Jesus could see clearly what the Father was seeing, but he's saying, I'm still the Son, and you the Father. And he understood there's a distinction between the Father and the Son. How many of you know the Son is not the Father, and the Father is not the Son? And keep that in mind. There's a distinction there. And he understood that distinction because he knew the Father's will and he was that close. Remember he said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He said, I'm the splitting image of the Father. He said, the words that I speak, they're not my words, but they're the Father's words. I mean, you talk about a relationship, but in the end, he said this. If it's possible, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, just so you know, not my will, but your will be done. So what is he saying? I want my will and your will to align because you know best. And that's what we have to come to some understanding when we're studying the scripture, in our own relationship with God, we have to understand that. You can't find yourself saying that it must have not been the will of God for certain things if we can't align our wills. We can't don't dump that on God. Jesus saying, listen, not my will, your will. I'm going to align my will with your will. And that's what I want to do. And so when it comes to how many make it, how many does God want to make it? He said, I don't want any to perish. Remember, that's God's will. But how is it that people perish? Because we have to line up our wills with His will. Nobody wants to admit the fact that people perish because of their own mistakes, their own choices. Is it easier not to say, well, the only reason I've done this is because of somebody else? But, you know, if it wouldn't have been for them or him or her, I would have never done that. And that's, we got to make sure that we accept the responsibility for our own actions, our own mistakes, because that's how grace can affect us and forgiveness can really permeate and get deep down to the core issues and uproot all of those strong roots that Satan has had in our lives. How many want that power from God to happen? It'll never happen as long as somebody else is at fault. I can assure you that. Never. And we got to, you know, we feel like we got to dig deep and we got to regress and we got to all do all those things. Listen, you want a complete, full, complete job from God? You got to say, you know what? I'm wrong. The bottom line. Listen, anybody can build a case. Anybody can build a case and a list of excuses that could be legitimate to them and maybe other people. Maybe you show me your list and I say, hey, it's legitimate. But you got to present that list to God, not me. And to God, based on what He supplied, grace. I don't know if we can use any list. I think we just got to say, you know what? No matter how I look at it, I accepted it. I don't care who did it, I accepted it, bottom line, and I ask you to forgive me of that. And that's when grace takes its full authority, its power, and it just does many things for us. So many's going to perish and not enter the kingdom of Yahweh. Listen to this verse, 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 1. But realize this, that in the last days, can I talk about the last days? I'm wondering if we're in the last days. Think about that. Let me just stop for a moment. Who here believes that based on what you know, that we could possibly be in the last days? Think about it. You ever seen crazy stuff going on in the world, like's happening? Stuff that, you know, 10 years ago, same events would have happened, you'd have went, this is absolutely crazy. Today it's kind of, oh, you know, we go on about our every day. And the world is changing rapidly while we're doing it. Rapidly changing. So we're in the last days. Okay? So that's why I'm using this verse. But realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. Difficult times. Anybody here ready for difficult times? Are we really prepared? Are we spiritually, in our spiritual mind, strong enough in the Word of God to make sure that we can put in subjection our natural mind to the things of God? Let me tell you, you said, well, how can I check that? Here's how you check it. Let me see your hand in here if you've ever been offended. All right? You felt offended. Okay? That offense that you felt, who carried it for more than a day? Let me see your hand, saying. Oh, more than a day, like a 24-hour period. You carried that offense, whatever that offense, it could have been years ago or now or recent. You carried that offense for more than a day, one day, a 24-hour period. If you did, you're not ready for the last days. Without a doubt. I don't care how saved you are, how much Holy Ghost you got, or how much you can shout, how good you can sing, how well you can play, you're not ready for the last days, just so you know. You cannot carry an offense over a few seconds. When you master that, you're ready for the last days. Does anybody think maybe we got some work to do? If you carry an offense over a few seconds, I don't care who does it or what's the reason, if whether you think it's right or wrong, it makes no difference. If you carry an offense over a few seconds, it becomes self-offense. Meaning that you are now the one offending yourself. And if you can offend yourself, you've just set yourself up to be offended by the onslaught of the enemy, and then you'll believe anything. You opened yourself up. You just bust the door open, and anybody can come in. Every adversary, demonic influence can come in. Every liar, thievery starts happening. Before you know it, you robbed of your relationships. You're just crazy in it the whole time. Can you imagine? It immediately starts happening seconds after the offense if you don't do something. Can you imagine carrying it for 24 hours? Try 48 hours. Some people are offended for weeks, months, even years. And you wonder why there's no victory in the church. Think about it. Was Jesus ever offended? It's a good question. Was he ever offended? I know it's tough. We don't, because he's Jesus. We don't want him to, because man, we feel offense to us is a bad thing. But you're going to be, there's offense. He said, you're going to be offended. Then what you do, and we got to master what Jesus did. He never accepted offense to became self-offense. Remember that. Because the offender is out the door and they're gone. They're about their merry way. You still offended? That's self-offense. You done that. And then God says, you got to refuse to be offended. It's going to come and say, I'm not going to do it. What do you do? It's not easy, is it? It's not easy because it hurts. And plus, not only does it hurt, we want to be even. Right? Tit for tat. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth. That's just what we want. The nature of man, that's what we crave. But yet Jesus spoke against that. And so we have to keep those things in mind. But realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money. I would just want you to see if maybe this triggers anything in you about what's going on, if you've been watching the world news, any kind of news. Maybe some of this stuff's happening. Men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious, gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power, he says, avoid such men as these. Avoid. Now, when he says avoid, does that mean not hang out with? Think about that. Is that what he means? It's not what he means. He's not saying, okay, you don't go around them. He said avoid that, meaning you don't align yourself with that. You never agree with that. So you avoid aligning or agreeing with that. Now watch what he says. For among them are those who enter into households and captivate weak women weighed down with sins, led on by various impulses, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. What does that mean? Always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. So we can sit in church, service after service, hear message after message, and we're ever learning, but never come to the knowledge of the truth. We better be careful. When is this all happening? In the last days, which we all agreed is now. And definitely all this stuff's going on right now. So I don't want to be ever learning, never coming to the knowledge of the truth. I don't want to find out one day I didn't even get anywhere, never accomplished anything. So you have to keep this stuff in mind. You have to make sure that you're, and we're careful to keep these things in mind because it's important. I can tell you, it's a great, great, great value that we understand these principles. And we can't afford, absolutely can't afford. I want to give you something really quick, something else. That I don't have on the slide. You can go to my last slide. I think that's my last one. There is action and obedience that is often necessary on our part if we desire the Father to move on our behalf. Think about that. There is an action and obedience that is often necessary on our part if we desire the Father to move on our behalf. We have to make sure that we do all we are to do in every circumstance of our life and not leave everything up to chance. So we don't want to say, well, if it's God's will, I'm going to go to church Sunday. No, you get up, you plan it, put it on your calendar like you do everything else. You don't want to get up and say, well, I had a flat tire, couldn't have been the will of God because my tire would have stayed pumped up. That has nothing to do with it, you know. So, if you plan to go to town, and you got up, your tire's flat, you get out and change it because you really want to go to town. You don't say, well, it mustn't be the will of God for me to go to town, tire's flat. No, you getting out there sweating because you want to go bad. You see? So, but church, anything pop up, somehow it's the will of God. And that's not, I think we have to be careful with that. Don't get trapped in those sayings. People say those silly things, and it's silly. It's your choice. You decide that. You got to get up and say, okay, today I'm going to love the Lord. And I know he's going to love me back for sure. And I'm going to study the Word of God. You got to make those decisions. Don't let the circumstances, because you're going to have things happen. Situations are going to, they're not going to go exactly like you planned. Things are going to upset. But it's okay. And then you have to trust that in the Word of God. Because this is very important that we understand these principles, and God wants us to. I'm telling you, it's absolutely amazing what God will do. Let me see if I can. There's one more verse of scripture that I'd like to, a couple more that I'm going to give you that I didn't put down, and I want you to take into consideration. Book of Acts, chapter 7. In the book of Acts, chapter 7, and in Matthew 21, write down Matthew 21, 12 through 17. I'll give you that one first, and I'll go back to Acts. So dealing with this self-offense, because since I talked about, started, I just want to give you a couple things on it. You remember Jesus? He comes into the temple in Matthew. You can, as a matter of fact, you can go there. Why don't we got a few, just a few more moments here. Let's do this because I brought it up and I wasn't intending to bring it up, but it kind of went right along with what we was talking about. And I believe this will help somebody. How many know we need this help? I need it in my life. Matthew 21. Let's look at that really quick. Matthew 21, verse number 12. And Jesus entered the temple and drove out all those that were buying and selling in the temple and overturned tables and the money changers and the seats of those who were selling doves. And he said to them, isn't it written, the house shall be called the house of prayer, but you have made it a robber's den. In verse 14, and the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he had done, and the children were shouting in the temple, Hosanna to the Son of David, they became indignant. And he said to them, do you hear what these children are saying? And Jesus said to them, yes. Have you never read out of the mouth of infants and nursing babes, you have prepared praise for yourself? And he left them and went out of the city of Bethany and spent the night there. And I brought that up for this reason. He comes in this situation, and it offends him, right? So he deals with it, and then he goes on to continue to teach them. He didn't let it get to the point where it became self-offense. In other words, he could have said, you know what, I'm done with this. Ain't no sense in going here. You take your church, take your building, sell your doves, do whatever you want. I'm going over here. What would have happened in Jesus' case? He'd have been out of the will of God. So what did he do? He dealt with it because it was offensive. That he would walk in his father's house and they would be doing what they're doing. And so he turned the tables over. He said, this is not going to, you can't do this. How dare you do something like that? And it didn't become self. Remember, offense, being offended is one thing. But when it becomes self-offense, that's when you've taken the offense and you've carried, you harbored it, you kept it in, and you said, that's what I'm going to do. And that's dangerous. You don't want to do that. Okay? You were not ready for the end. So what do you have to do? You forgive the person and you move on. What if they offend me again? That means you've been offended twice. That's it. Well, no, I mean, there's going to be times that you're not going to be, you're going to be offended, and you're not going to have the opportunity to deal with that person. You still can become self-offense because you got to settle it here and forgive, period. No, not necessarily. Well, let me give you this next one, and I think it's going to answer y'all's question. Acts chapter 7. You remember Stephen? Right? It's a good case. Stephen, man of God, doing the things God wanted him to do. They drag him out of the city. An angry mob of Pharisees took turns throwing rocks at him. Pretty offensive, right? What they intended to do? Hurt him? No, to kill him. So they intend to kill him. In Acts 7, verse 60, and falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. So again, he went from he had one chance. He couldn't look to them and say, okay, why'd you offend me? He didn't have that conversation. His conversation, he had one chance, and he's going to fall asleep. So right before, what does he do? Lord, do not hold this against them. It will not be self-offense because I'm forgiven. And he fell asleep. What does that mean? He died. He didn't have a chance, and so we can't say, well, I want my chance. That will actually push you quicker to self-offense if you feel like you deserve a chance. You have to just say, I'm not. If I deserve a chance, I'm pushing myself towards self-offense. You don't deserve anything. We've got to settle that issue. What we do is forgive. That's what Christ did, that's what Stephen did, and that's what we have to do. Yep, no, you're missing the point. The point's being missing. He dealt with the situation, they're wrong that they were doing.
That's my point.
He was offended, though. You understand? Him dealing with what he did had nothing to do with his self-offense. He was offended. Him doing what he did was because he was required to do that. It'd be like me saying... That's right. The word, it was wrong. There's a difference. He was offended that in his father's house they did what they did. He corrected them, but before he corrected them, he was done. The offense was over. If you correct somebody, you see, if you correct somebody and then you feel I can deal with the offense, that's backwards. The correction has to happen, but you shouldn't be gratified. Yourself, your defense is over. He done it. It was before he did a one table flip. He was not self-offended. Done. It doesn't matter how they understand it, because you're never going to be able to think for another person. What matters is my response. Say I'm offended. That's offended. Now, when I respond, I can't respond until I have no self-offense. Because if I do, I'm a response in a way that I will offend. Now, did Jesus offend them? If he did, he didn't do it in self-offense. Because that would have made him sin. And if he sins, his sacrifice is not. So we know that he didn't. That would have made him a sinner. Because it's a sin to do something back to somebody that was done to you. Just because they done it first don't mean you could do it and be justified. And Jesus never did that. Yeah. Didn't know again. Correcting it is not the issue. You can't correct it until you dealt with the offense yourself. So you cannot be propelled. He's got to be dealt with if the law is broken. But he dealt with it, but he brought the scripture to light. The law is broken. You deal with that. But he didn't do it under self-offense. Yeah, it can't be even, Stephen, none of that. And he didn't do it. Stephen, again, he said, Lord, forgive him, and he fell asleep. To me, that one was stuck out to me when I was studying it, because I was like, okay, he didn't have he fell asleep. It was like, I got one shot. I was like, okay, my last words, what am I going to say? What am I going to say? And what he did, he said, okay, what I'm going to do is I'm not going to be offended at what you just did. You're throwing rocks at me and I'm about to die. That's okay. And so I think that's a good lesson to learn. Now, look at Matthew chapter 6, verse 14 and 15. It says this, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. That's pretty simple. We ought to dissolve any bitterness and anger that might reside in us because of others. Now watch this, Ephesians 4, verse 31, 32. He says, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander be put away from you along with all malice. What do? Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. There is no offense that can come against us that love cannot solve. I know sometimes it's hard to see that. Even if we are only one being the one, only the even if we're the only one being loving, we're the only one that loves, it doesn't matter. Watch what Proverbs says, 10:12. Proverbs 10:12, write it down. Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all offenses. Remember that. Hatred stirs up strife, but what does love cover? All offenses. Love covers all offenses. And you can read Romans chapter 6 and chapter 8. Romans chapter 6 and chapter 8. Our anger, that is a product of our, what is it a product of? Is it a product of our walk with God, our anger? No, it's a product of our flesh. And it will never produce righteousness. Remember that. No matter. So in the case that was brought up, if we deal with it in a way that we're angry. And remember, our anger versus Jesus' anger, we've got to see if we can match them apples to apples. Who wants to try that? Why did the scripture say he was angry and sin not? Because I can assure you, our anger is out of self-offense. His was not. I hope y'all get that. So was he dealing with it? Absolutely, but not out of self-offense. He dealt it with it purely on the word. You broke the commandments. This is what you got to... I'm telling you, you broke the commandment. If we can we do that? Absolutely. Can we get there? But we got to make sure we monitor ourselves. That gives us the platform that we can speak off of, that we're not doing that ourselves. Because if you're doing it yourself, case closed. Because you have no words to speak. You understand? You can't. It's absolutely not allowed. It's called self-offense. You can't do it. So what do we do? Hatred stirs up strife. Well, what does love do? Covers all offenses. We've all been offended. How we deal with that is very important. James chapter 1, verse 19 and 20. Knowing this, my beloved brethren, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. How many see that? Listen, this verse right here, these verses, I've wept over that verse. Time and time again, I've wept over that and said, God, I got to learn to do this. I got to learn to do this. Again, know this, my beloved brethren, let every man be quick to hear. I got to learn to be quick to hear what the Spirit's saying. Here's the thing, the big catcher, sometimes that it's difficult for us to grab hold to. Slow to speak. That's a difficult one. Slow to speak. What does that mean? It means don't just say stuff because your brain thinks it. Slow down. Should I say this? No. Then don't. That's easy, isn't it? Slow to anger. Slow to anger. That's a hard one. Because if we already on the edge, anybody ever heard the saying, the chips on his shoulders? What does that mean? I'm on the wicks. What is that? The thing's already lit. What you call it? The fuse is already lit. You know, it was lit before he got to my house. I don't know who he was mad at, but when he got by my house, he was already mad. He didn't need to be mad at me. See, fuse is already lit. And if you have ever had these situations, remember, how many ready for the end time? If you don't know how to deal with self-offense, you're not ready. Because the world is about to be offended big time. Church is going to get offended big time. And we're going to fight back the way the world fights back. Or we're going to say, you know what? I see where this is going. And I'm so glad I've learned this over a period of time. Because I want to make sure I keep myself. Because he's about to return. And I don't want to miss him. And that's what's going to happen. James chapter 1, verse 19 and 20. We ought to strive for peace with everyone and do not be defiled by bitterness. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14 through 15. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. I think right when I seen no one would see the Lord there, that woke me up. I was like, okay, I don't want that to happen. Now watch what he says. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. I don't want that to happen. So that's telling me you can be exempt from eternal life just by carrying self-offense. But I go to church, that don't mean anything. But I prophesy, so what? But I cast out devils. And what is he going to say? Depart from me, you that work iniquity. Because he calls self-offense iniquity. I don't know you because you don't act like me. And so we got to take these things into consideration. You talk about a different church, our church would change instantly. We got to ask ourselves, do we want a different church? Or do we just want to keep doing what we're doing? And I can tell you, where are we getting? Nowhere. We're getting nowhere. We're going through the motions. But I want a different. How many want a different community? How many want to impact your surroundings? How many want to see your business flourish? We ain't going nowhere fast. We're going nowhere fast. And the way we make a difference is we say, okay, here's where the rubber meets the road. I don't need to look out. I need to look in. And I say, you know, okay, Lord, I want to just fix these things. And we can. We can personally get rid of it all if we want to. But we go from here to there. And that'll never work in the kingdom of God. Here means I get my praise on here, but when I'm there, I have them same feelings. It'll never work in God's kingdom. He knows. Who we think we're kidding? So keep that in mind. Strive for peace with everyone, for the holiness without which we will not see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness spring up and cause trouble and by it become defiled. How do you get a root of bitterness when the offense is over? You don't get one. But with self-offense, what do you get? A root. And you get a root, you're going to get a tree. And if you get a tree, you're going to get fruit. Just a matter of time. You know, you come around a tree, you got no buds on it, got no flowers, got no nothing on it. You might go, what kind of tree that is? I don't know. And I'm convinced that in the church, we got a lot of trees, and folks, what kind of tree that is? I don't know. And then all of a sudden, it starts to bloom, starts to shake. And the fruit pops out. When the fruit does, you go, oh, that kind of tree. What kind of tree I want to be? Because it's going to be revealed. And we have to remember, a root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble. Causes trouble, by it may become defiled. And let me tell you, I don't want that to happen. So we absolutely must forgive others regardless of their behavior or their action to us. Absolutely. Mark 11:25. And whenever you stand praying, forgive. And if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also who is in heaven may forgive you of your trespasses. We are to maintain a unity of the Spirit and a bond of peace. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 through 5. I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another, in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you are called into one hope that belongs to your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, and so on and so forth. You can go and read the entire thing. We are to ignore insults against us. I don't want to. Ignore? We shouldn't have to ignore. We can have righteous indignation. I know we can. Well, you might have a point there, but we have to ask ourselves, can we? Can we actually do that? In our position we're in right now, can we do that? Well, let me tell you, it's very difficult to have righteous indignation against someone and stand up for the Word of God when you harbor something that you haven't dealt with in the past. What makes us think all of a sudden we're just going to get it? How do you get it? You get it by experience and learning of how to do that in the past. So you have already forgiven. Therefore, you have been classified a forgiver. But if you have never forgiven, you're not going to magically get it on this case. It just compiles. So you got to learn to do that over and over, and we learn it. You know, nobody gets it. We learn it. So I've forgiven, it's over with, and you grow in that. We are to ignore the insults against us. Proverbs 12:16, the vexation of a fool is known at once, but the prudent ignore an insult. What you want to do? The vexation of a fool is known at once, but the prudent, the wise, ignores an insult. That's not easy. Ignores? I don't want to ignore. You see how we got to work on it? It's very difficult. Loving others is the primary purpose of the law of God. Can only result if we bear no grudges against others. Leviticus 19, verse 18 says, "You shall not take vengeance to bear a grudge against the son of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am Yahweh." I'm just asking if anybody wants to take God's advice. Anybody? You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the son of your own people. What does that mean? Quit fighting amongst yourselves. That's why we have families separate all the time. Families start having infighting between the husband and the wife. Not good. Then we bear grudges, and we say, well, it's not grudges. It absolutely is grudges. This is what I'm driving out today, and I said, Lord, what's happening? What's happening between relationships, between husbands and wives? Listen, we shouldn't wait for a separation between husband and wife. So what's we ought to get to the point now. He said, because there's prostitution going on in those relationships. Well, you're not ready for an answer like that from God. Are you? I know I wasn't. I said, prostitution? I mean, that's not a word you want to hear. How do you explain that? He said, because when you use anything at all in any relationship that's used in a way to leverage or to get what you want, it's no different than prostituting yourself in that relationship. It should never happen. I'm just asking God questions today. It should never happen. You'd as soon sell yourself on the street if you're going to sell yourself in your own relationship. There's no selling and buying and giving and taking. There's no I get, you get. Oh, you kidding me? We're talking about love. We're talking about a relationship that has a mutual loving understanding. Now, if we can't get that one right, then who do we think we are to get the one right with God whom we've never seen? Anybody here ever sleep with God? Anybody here ever took God out for a dinner? To a movie? We never did that. But we have our wives and we have husbands and children, and we can't get it together. It's give and take, tit for tat. You do for me, I'll do for you. That's prostitution. He said, you got to quit that in the church. I just asked him today. He said, we get that fixed. He said, you'll see me move. So I asked God, we got to get self-offense fixed. We can't have this type of prostitution thinking in the relationship. Well, you bought something for you, buy something for me. That's prostitution. Never should come out of our mouth. It's love. I'm doing it because I can't help it. I just want to do it for you. And now all of a sudden, this love starts congealing in between the relationships. Then you take all those independent relationships and you put them in one building called Sunday morning. Guess what happens? Your problem is not your church. Your problem is not your preacher. Your problem is not the person that sits next to you in church. Our problems is our own house, and we have to make sure we get self-offense dealt with, and we never let any type of that understanding where we allow that in our own relationships. The husband should never think that against the wife against the husband, because the moment you do that, you're seeding it to your children, they'll do the same thing. I'm not going to scream in Walmart if you buy me that candy. Go ahead and prostitute your kids right off the bat. No, you're not going to scream because we taught you better. That's not what we do. You don't see me doing it. You don't see mama doing it, and you're not going to do it. And when you do it, you don't get the pellet. The light ain't on. I hope y'all seen that, heard that message. The light's on, you get, you do good, you get rewarded. You don't get rewarded. And that's what we do our children. Every time you go to a dollar store, you don't buy them a toy. They've been bad. Do you understand? You do it, it's the same thing. You're trying to buy their goodness. And you're training them that you're going to do something for them if they behave. And that's not that you done good. You're seeing a lifestyle of behavior. You're watching it. And they don't expect it from you. Just out of the blue, you come, I was thinking about you today. And this is what I got for they're going to go, I didn't even ask. I wasn't even expecting it. It's crazy that we do those things. It's true. Some of when we, you know, talking about Christmas, some kids don't know the difference between Christmas or any other stuff because it's just gifts. But you got to watch them. You got to ask them, say, I'd like you to do this. And you watch them. And if you see, you know what, they're doing it. And even if they didn't do it completely to the your standard like you wanted it, but they tried and you know for a fact they did, you can go to them and say, listen, I've been watching you. And you, I'm proud of you that you're trying. But this is what we need to do. Don't buy the toy until it's complete. You say, I'm just going to award them for the half a job. Then they'll do a half a job the rest of their life. That's exactly, and you say, well, that don't work. Well, you want to take a try for this? Look at our society. Look at the slavery and the prostitution that's going on in our whole world. You know, just do what we want you to do. Be the people we want you to be. Be an angry mob when we want you to be an angry mob. And don't worry about anything. Just line up. We're going to give you your block of cheese and gallon of milk. And get your card with some money on it. That's all it is. And the church is act the same way. We got no room to be preaching the gospel. I know we, you know, you say, well, I ain't doing that. But we are in many ways. We're slaves to a system of thinking. And we drag it into the church and we wonder why God, there's no move of God. He's not going to do it. Now, we can pump ourselves up. We done been in church long enough. Listen, you want the Holy Ghost to move? I can make Holy Ghost move Sunday. That's true. We could just pump it up. We could sing enough songs with the right beat. Somebody's going to start crying. And we get one crying, it's contagious. Then we got a whole emotion go in the church. We leave. Woo! Let me tell you, we done had us some church over there at Faith Temple Sunday. Man, we done nothing. We didn't do anything. We still had offense. You understand? We've done nothing. How many ready to get it real? We're just going to be real. Real folks. And we're just going to do the best. We're going to go to the Word of God, do the best we can with what we understand. And when we find that we correct, we'll get an award. And other than that, we're not going to do it. And we're going to keep growing in that. And you grow in it step by step. Glory to glory, faith to faith. And we'll see ourselves grow in God. But these are some of the things that I see happen all the time. And this is what God wants from us. He absolutely does. And this, one more verse. I'll give you this verse and then I'm going to close with this. Leviticus was 19:18. Write Ephesians 5, 8 through 10. You can read that one on your own. It's talking about we were once in darkness. If we once were in darkness, it means we're not in it no more. But how do we live like children in darkness? You see, I'm saved. Saying that, though, what does that mean? So we were once in darkness, but now we're in the light of the Lord. If we're in the light of the Lord, what we did in darkness, we can't do it in the light. We can't do that. It won't work. So we have to walk as children of the light for the fruit of the Spirit and all goodness, righteousness, and truth. So keep that in mind. Galatians 5, 22 and 23, remember that? Famous passage with the fruit of the Spirit talks about that. And then John chapter 4, verse 24, the last verse. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. We should want to avoid ourselves in being offended because of our focus on the flesh instead of striving to walk in the spirit. Loving God and loving others, we need to practice that in truth. Loving God and loving others. So is it easy? Absolutely not. Is it impossible? Absolutely not. We can do it, but we can't do it on our own. That's why he graced us. So grace takes away all of the restraints, all the things that weighted us down. But then we got some things that we have to do, right? Grace is in my life, no doubt about it. God gave me that free. But why is it Paul said, lay aside every weight and sin that so easily besets me? Because that's the things that's going to I'm going to struggle with in my relationship. So therefore, my light, my ability to light and be the light of the world, the salt of the earth, is going to go away. It won't be there because I struggle within. I struggle with my own relationship with my own wife. I'm with her every day, you see? And then my children. So it's a domino effect. And so what I'm doing, I'm bringing that here. You bringing it, I'm bringing it. So we're taking all of those results that we have during the week and we're bringing it to church. And we wonder why our praise is difficult. Now, we can make it happen, but we can force that to happen. And that's all it is, a sight. You ever seen somebody, how many's ever been to a concert? Anybody's ever been to a concert? You ever seen people at a concert, like 100 people, 1,000 people at a concert? Do you think all those people got everything perfect in their life? Do you think that all those people got all their bills paid and everything's going right for them? Anybody ever thought anybody of them had physical problems? Going through some difficulties in their bodies? Anybody? I'm pretty sure. But yet when the music cranks up, you couldn't tell. They were all in unison. Oh, I mean, whatever the song was, if the mosh pit started, they were right in. Boom, blah, blah. They could care less. Right? Is that what we want to do here? Crank the music up, forget. I know we all got a problem, but we're going to get into it. We're going to look. He said they say, I love God, I'm all this, but they deny the power. And that's the thing that I asked the Lord today. I said, what about the power? Where's the power at? I don't want to deny the power. So we have a form of godliness. We can do that. There's no doubt about it. We can do that if we want to. You just because it's about emotions. You can get people's emotions going. I promise you that can be done. But is that what we want? What about the power? Anybody want that? So all we got to do is ask God to help us. In your own personal prayer time, take some time. And you got to put, listen, don't give in to none of it. I don't care who it is. You take your stand and say, we're not going to do this anymore. So you, first of all, you don't expect somebody else to change their behavior. You change yours. You be the reason. Somebody's going to say, okay, wow. Are you ready to be that person? Where they go? Wow. I mean, you just floor them because yesterday you've been right in their face. But today, you're going, that's okay. And they're going, what just happened? Well, what you just did is you invited the power of God in your life. And now he's there. And you wait for the next event. It may take 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 10, 12. You might say, well, I was good on the first two, but after three, let me tell you, three strikes you out. I don't care. I seen it in the book of Deuteronomy. Three strikes you out. Don't matter. Don't matter. You just say it and watch. It could be on the first one, maybe on the fifth one. I don't know what it is. But God is going to move in such a way that you quit counting. You can't even remember. You so past holding any type of ill feeling, grudge, you won't live in self-offense. Because I'm telling you, we're not ready for the last days, and we're there. We're not ready for them. And he said, the very elect will be deceived if the days isn't being shortened. And so when he shortened his days, he's wanting us to understand that a lot can be learned in one day. A lot can be learned. You can learn more in one day than you learned in the last year if you'll just give your heart over to the things of God. Amen? So listen. Wow. We got a lot to do. So what do you do? Do I go tell somebody about this? Let them find out. Tell them to listen to the tape. What do you do? Start doing it. Just immediately start doing it. And just watch God. I'll tell you what you do. Test it. Test it and see. If you think it's not going to work, test it. And you'll find out. God's okay with that. He don't mind you testing his word. He said that we should try it. Just try it. And so how many want to do it? Amen? Well, thank you again for being here. I think that God honors his word. He's faithful to us. I appreciate the Lord for giving me understanding in his word. And I want to learn to do these things. If I came here and told you that I'm doing all these things and I got it together, it wouldn't be true. But I can tell you, these are the things that I ask God about. And if he tells me about them, I don't want to just say, okay, I heard you. I want to do it. I want to live these things out. And we can. This is not too difficult. Is it going to be some change in our life? You better believe it. But remember, change is what should have happened when we got born again. That's the thing that I'm trying to say. We got born again, but we never changed. You say, oh, I changed some things. Yeah, we changed some of the obvious things. But we can't carry around those things that he said in the last days are going to be the things that bring people down. You notice what he said in the last day, that list of stuff that he says? That's the stuff that we hadn't changed, and we want to make sure we do that, okay? Well, God bless you. I love you. I thank God for you, and we'll see you on Sunday. We're going to again be in the Grace Effect. I think we're going to try to see where we can come with that series and bring into some clarity the part on obedience. So thank you so much for being here. I appreciate you, and we'll see you on Sunday.